I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Anybody moving slow this morning? Any slow people here today? Maybe if you got the early bunny visit, you know the early bunny visit is Saturday. You've already tanked up on your chocolate. And I don't know what happens to me as time goes on, but what makes my grandchildren more excited just weighs me down. I popped 3 or 4 of those Snickers into my mouth yesterday afternoon. You know, there are things in those eggs. You know that. Did you open those eggs? There's things in there, saying. And buddy, it just slows me down. Maybe you're slowed down today as I look out in front of me and see a few gray hairs. Maybe Mr. Arthur is slowing you down. Arthur that is found in our joints from time to time. Arthur can slow us down. The morning can slow us down. All kinds of things can slow us down. When I was little, all I cared about was not being slow. I wanted to be fast. You know, when I was in the second grade and the third grade, I was the fastest runner in my class. Did you know that? Most of you look at me and say, it must have been a pretty small class. Well, that's beside the question. But by the fourth grade, I was the slowest runner in the class. Now, what happened? It was the candy bars. That's what happened to me. But I went from fast to slow. And as one who played a lot of sports, I didn't want to be slow. I did not want to be slow in sports. I didn't want to be slow running down to first base. I didn't want to be slow running down to catch a pass. I didn't want to be slow on the fast break in basketball. I wanted to be fast. And yet I just didn't get as fast as I wanted to. Do you know, when I was a teenager, I thought that that would haunt me the rest of my life, being slow. But you know what? It hasn't really come up much. It doesn't come up much, running fast and running slow. Kids, if you're a slow runner today, guess what? By the age of 25, nobody even asks anymore. It's not bad to be slow. Of course, unless you're slow on the uptake, you know what that means, don't you? You can be slow on the uptake. Some of you men are being accused of that daily by your wives, to be slow on the uptake. But even that's not too bad, to be chill, to be kind of cool and not be the first one to jump to criticism or to complaint. That's a good thing. That's not bad. But let me tell you what is bad to be slow at. It is bad to be slow in spiritual things. It is bad to be slow on the uptake when it comes to spiritual activity. Being slow on the uptake and being a slow runner is not fatal at all, but it can be fatal spiritually. And when I was reading one of the commentators who was translating a phrase, slow of heart, he translated it clueless. I wonder if he knew that there was a movie called Clueless. It was a phrase used, I guess, in a lot of the 90s, that people are just clueless. It's not bad to be clueless. It's nice to have a clueless person in the family. It makes things funny around holiday time. But it is not good to be clueless about spiritual things. It is not good to be slow about spiritual things. And on a day like this, we need to remind ourselves that it's a slow day in our hearts occasionally. And we need to tend to that. We need to take care of it. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, was rising from the dead in front of a number of people who were a little slow on the uptake. And being slow on the uptake, well, it can be harmful. Let's see how Jesus dealt with them. I'm going to read in Luke chapter 24 the section where the women discover Jesus, but I'll concentrate my remarks on the second part, when Jesus walks to Emmaus with his two friends. Hear God's word in Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to be to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Thus far the reading of God's word. This is the word of God. Did you notice the disciples? They thought it was an idle tale. And did you notice Cleopas and the other one walking to Emmaus? They said, we just don't know what's happened. We can't figure it out. Focus with me on that walk. It was a glorious walk. I'm attracted to that walk. I think about that walk from time to time. A 7 mile walk. Approximately the walk to our sanctuary to UNA. A walk you take all the time, right? And if we would walk that walk, it would be time enough for talking, wouldn't it? It'd be time enough to figure it out. And Jesus came with those men who were walking. And in the discussion that went by, they became sad even as they talked about it. Notice as they talked, they said they were stood still, looking sad in verse 17. And how did Jesus react to them? He reacted by telling them that they were slow. It's true. It's the first thing I want to show you in this passage. Sometimes we are spiritually slow. Sometimes we are spiritually slow. Oh, it's not good to be spiritually slow. And these were believers. These were part of the disciples. They were clueless. And when Jesus spoke to them in verse 25, "Oh, foolish ones." Now, be careful, in the original Greek language, this is not really yelling at them. He is simply saying, "You're acting in a foolish way. You're not thinking right." And then he said that phrase that I tell you that I fear in my own heart, "O foolish ones and slow of heart." Slow of heart. Slow to believe. Slow to get it. Slow on the spiritual uptake. How do we get this disease? I'd like to know. I'd like to be able to wash my hands of it. I'd like to make sure that I took a shot. I took something to get rid of this disease. But the problem is that we are born with this disease. We get it through our ancestor, Adam. And as we grow, we become spiritually slower and slower unless something is done. And when we think of days like Easter and think of wonderful days that we ought to be celebrating, we just roll through our list of troubles. I find that to be the case. People who aren't spiritual tend to focus on that which is going wrong. Do any of you have something going wrong? Let's go row by row and let's go and tell each other what's going wrong in our lives right now. You know what? We don't have enough time today. Because in every row in this room, every single person couldn't probably think more than a few minutes but come up with something that's going wrong. And that going wrong mentality is a part of your spiritual slowness. Maybe you believe also in stuff in the material world, in what you can see and touch and just taste. In other words, only those things that you see. Maybe you call yourself scientific. Who knows what it is? But it's a material way of going through life. It's a sad way of going through life. For if you are only in the middle of a material world, you miss love. At least the best kind of love. The love that has no motive other than to give. You miss morality, that truth of the world of good and evil that we can neither touch nor taste but is revealed from God to us. You miss the supernatural. You miss the delight of answered prayer. You miss the delight of worshiping God and knowing that He is there. You miss the scripture opening up to your heart because you're spiritually slow. You believe in the material world. Some of you believe in experience and fun. You believe in what you enjoy, and you maybe even like spiritual things, but only if it makes you feel good. That's an even sadder world to me. A world that is destroyed if things go wrong. A world that doesn't adequately focus on those things that never change because your feelings and your experiences are constantly changing. Some of you simply believe in yourself, and that's sadder still. Oh, not that you're not fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Not that you are a work of art in the world that we live in. But that you as a sinner, as we all are, who tend to be selfish and tend to stumble and fall, it's difficult to believe in that which goes wrong so often. Why don't we believe in God? Why don't we believe in the spiritual world? Why are we so slow to believe? We believe in the news, don't we? We believe in the newspaper. We believe in the person standing behind a desk reading to us things that may or may not be true on the nightly news. We believe what the TV tells us. We believe what our friends tell us. I had a relative one time who would pontificate. Kids, that's a big word. That means think you know everything. And I would finally say, who told you that? And they say, oh, my next-door neighbor. My next-door neighbor told me that. We believe our neighbors. We believe our friends. We believe the TV. We'll believe almost anything. Do you know I was reading a sermon that was written in 1887. And the pastor was describing a scam. The scam was this. You would go up to your neighbor or go down the street and go up to the door, knock on the door and say, I have recently inherited millions of dollars from a cousin, this fellow wrote in England, in America. And yet I cannot get a hold of it through the government channels unless I pay a fee up front. And if you give me money to pay the fee, then I will give you that back and double when I get all my money from America. Now, if you watch your email very closely, you'll know that one's out there. It's not America anymore. It's Nigeria for some reason. There must be incredible money in Nigeria. But people still do it. We believe almost anything. But I tell you today, the 500 witnesses of the scripture tell you, the Bible tells you, 2,000 years of the church cries out to you that Christ is risen. The spiritual world is real. And that God is calling you today to a life of satisfaction and delight, but also of obedience and ministry. And be careful. Be careful. Being spiritually slow is not only dangerous to your health, but it's insulting to God. Do you know somebody a few years ago was asking about something that happened at church? And I happened to see it. I saw it. I was there. I was an eyewitness. And they said, I wonder what happened. And I said, well, I'll just tell you what happened. I'm an eyewitness. I'll tell you. And I told them. And you know what they said? Nah, I don't think so. Well, you know, I thought I almost went and put my robe on. Wait a minute, I'm a preacher. We've got eyewitnesses right here in the Bible who's telling you today that this is true. And so if you're spiritually slow, you'll miss it. But if you don't want to be spiritually slow, what is it that you've got to grasp? What is it that you've got to have in your hand? What is it that is so important? What does Jesus say in verse 25 and 26? O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not, look at this word, verse 26. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? The second thing I want to tell you is this. We must remember that Easter was necessary. Easter was necessary. Don't be slow. Don't miss it. Don't let it go by you. Easter was necessary. Did you see that word in verse 26? Was it not necessary? Now remember, this is Jesus. This is the second person of the Godhead. This is God himself saying something had to happen. In the Greek language, I remember Greg a few weeks ago in a sermon pointing out to you the importance of that one particular Greek word, necessary. Here it is again. It's necessary. And what had to happen? What had to happen? What the prophets had said. Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory. Christ, a title. A title that means the anointed one. The title that is the translation of the Old Testament word Messiah. The awaited prophet, the awaited priest, the awaited king, the very word of God, the logos that the Greek world had awaited. That which had been told for generations, someday he will come. He had come. And he had come to die. He had come to die. There were many in that day and age who thought he had come simply to come and reign and live, throw the Romans out of Israel. Everybody would be happy. He would ride in on a charger. He would lead the military assault and Israel would be saved and he would go down into history. No, that's too small a potato. That's too small. Christ had come because there is justice. There is justice. We like justice, don't we? Of course, unless it's directed at us. I was going down the interstate a couple of times recently. We're going down the interstate and somebody nearly runs me off the road. I'm going the normal 8 miles an hour over the speed limit. And he is going 15, 20 miles an hour faster than me. And I'm moved off to the side. Oh, man, almost didn't get in, you know. And here Kathy and I are there. We're complaining. We're going over our roll of troubles. Did you see that? Did you see that? And have you ever had the incredible pleasure that comes from the deepest part of your heart that touches upon the justice of God where a few miles up you see them pulled over by a state trooper? We went by and we said, justice. I think there's something in each heart that calls out for justice. I think there's something in all of us that loves justice, as long as it's for somebody else. But the point of it is here, justice is real. God is just. Well, we talk about his love today, we focus on his compassion. And yet he's a God of justice. All of it is put together. Sins must be punished. Kids, some of you in my communicants class know this today. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, let's finish it together. The wages of sin is, oh yeah, it's death. And that's a statement of God's justice. And we all love to get away with things. I know I do. Even going 8 miles an hour over the speed limit. We like to get away with things, and we think we do, don't we? When we were kids, we used to grab an extra cookie. When we were told to get three, we'd get four, and we'd go ahead and put it in those cheeks. I used to have these huge cheeks. I could store cookies in these cheeks. I would put them in there, and Mom would say, "How many cookies you got?" "Three." Got away with it. Did you know something? Moms and dads sometimes miss things. Even grandparents do. But God doesn't miss them. You don't get away with anything with God. God is all-seeing. He knows. He understands. He is the God of the ages. And the Bible tells us that every sin has a wage. And every sin must be paid for. It will be paid for. Did you know that? Every sin will be punished. Every single one. Every single sin. It will be punished on either you or Jesus. Jesus had to come because there is justice. Someone had to die for those sins. And paying for those sins was the only way to get to glory. Look what it says about Jesus there in verse 26. Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory. The only way to get to glory was to go to suffering. You see, the Israelites wanted a Messiah filled with glory. They didn't know about the suffering. No, it had to be this way. Justice had to be paid before the majesty of the completion of His work came. You see, Jesus was, as the old writer said, a public person. He was a representative, one that came for many. And if He died for our sins, it would only have been a proper payment if He was not only a perfect man, but God Himself. And as the perfect God-man, He gave the payment of His life, and that payment was accepted by God. And the only sign that we have that God accepted that payment was the receipt. The receipt. Oh, have you ever looked for that receipt? Tax time. Have you already finished? I hope. That receipt. Oh, you got to have that receipt. What is God's receipt for the payment of sin? It's the resurrection. It's the resurrection. The only way to get to glory was for God to accept the payment, to declare that this is the Son of God, to say that it had all been done. And when Jesus rose again from the dead, it was the declaration of the gospel. One commentator said it this way: "This is true for all of us. There is no good news unless Jesus rose from the dead. The gospel is the crucifixion plus the resurrection, which equals forgiveness for our sins and everlasting joy in the presence of God. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then everything that is wrong with this world will never be made right. It is only when we see Jesus as our crucified Savior and our risen Lord that we know how He will satisfy every genuine need and every deep longing of our souls." We need to remember that Easter was necessary. And then lastly, I want you to remember, now that you're not slow of heart, remember that Easter was planned. It was planned. It didn't just come up. Jesus didn't just say, He came into Jerusalem and He says, "It's looking bad. Maybe I can just maybe die on this deal and I can have a name for myself." It's foolish even to talk about it, isn't it? It was planned. What did He say in verse 27? "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus Himself interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning Himself." The cross wasn't a whim. The resurrection wasn't a last thought of thing. It wasn't plan C or D. It wasn't even plan B. It was God's plan. It wasn't just a moment of courage by the God-man to stand up for what he believed, and if he can, we can too. No, no. What Jesus did on the cross was planned from the foundation of the world, where He agreed with the Father to pay the payment for the sins of God's people. It was planned all through the Old Testament, from the very beginning in Genesis, when God told Adam that there would be a payment, a crushing of Satan and sin, but it would be at a terrible cost. When the brass serpent was revealed when the sins of the people offended God and the snakes came out to bite. It was the brass serpent that was held up who people looked to. Jesus fulfilled the brass serpent. Jesus was Jacob's ladder where angels went up and down to heaven. Jesus was the angel of the Lord. Jesus was the one that Isaiah chapter 53 that Greg read earlier is talking to about. That's old news to us, isn't it? It ought to be old news. Jesus is from Genesis 1 through the entire Bible because he is the apex of history. Okay, kids, it's vocabulary time. Is Friday vocabulary day at your school? I don't know. Vocabulary time. Apex. Do you know what apex means? It means the very top, the very highest. If you like to play sports, you know, the boys, the young men and the young women who go on to play basketball, they test them to see what the apex of their jump is. The apex of how high they can go. The very highest, the apex of a mountain is the top of the mountain. The apex of I play basketball, did you know, children? The apex of my jump is just a half an inch higher than my reach right there. The apex is the highest, the greatest, it's the best. And this tells us that Jesus is the apex, the top of all of creation. It's not about religious. It's about something bigger. It's about history. It's about the world. And what I talk to you about today isn't something that you can bypass, something you can say, isn't that nice? That man up front in the black robe has a nice religious feeling about him, doesn't he? You can't just blow it off. Because it is the climax of everything. That's what we believe. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what the Bible's all about. That is the heart of Christianity. And if that is the apex of everything, then now you are at a crossroads. You are at a crossroads in history. You've come today for a variety of reasons. Maybe you came to watch the kids sing. Kids, you know, we're big on reverence and silence here, but my hands just wanted to clap. What a good job you did. What a good job. Maybe you came to hear the music and, oh, wasn't that organ? Oh, it just, it's an organ, a piano. Maybe you came to just be with each other. Maybe to show off a beautiful dress, and many of you are dressed very beautifully. Maybe even a yellow tie. But the point of it is this, you're here, and some of you are slow. Some of you are slow. And today is the day where you have an opportunity not to be slow anymore. You need to see Christ. It's not that he's going to pop in and walk down the aisle like he did with his friends at Emmaus. We don't have the privilege of Cleopas. And even if he did, we would just be like Cleopas. We would say, well, who is that guy that was here today? No, we've got the prophets. We've got Moses. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man and Lazarus, the poor man that went to heaven. A rich man didn't go to heaven. And he called upon Father Abraham and he said, listen, send Lazarus back down. Give an angel. Give a voice. Have somebody holler. And Abraham said, no, if he won't listen to the prophets, he won't listen to a voice. If you today won't listen to the scripture, you won't listen to really much of anything because your heart is slow. Your heart is slow. There's a couple of different slow hearts out there today. Maybe you've got a slow heart like mine. Maybe you have a slow heart because you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. You're not someone who has come to Jesus. You've gone through the motions. Maybe you enjoy a little religion once in a while. Maybe you enjoy making sure your children have good morality about them. But you forget. Sometimes there's something more to it than what appears. And today, maybe for the first time, you are beginning to get the fact that this Jesus had to come. He had to die. And you have to receive him by faith. Romans chapter 10 says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You know, our hearts can be so slow. But even today, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I think you probably believe in love in the highest quality. You see, that comes from God. You believe in the difference between right and wrong. That comes from God. And I bet you when you get sick, you call upon somebody who you think has got a direct line to God to pray. You see, you've already borrowed some of the Lord's tools. You need to simply come to Him and ask Him to save you. Today, oh, what a glorious day to ask Christ to save you. What a wonderful day to say, yes, Jesus, I don't want to be slow anymore. I want to believe and I want to follow you. How could there be a better day than Easter Sunday to do that? Oh, you don't need me. You don't need a song. You don't need an altar. All you need is to close your eyes and ask Christ to save you. Jesus, save me. Give me the power to follow you. I said that there was also other kinds of people that are slow. I think Cleopas was a believer. I think these disciples were a believer. They're really slow. Ladies, do you think your men are slow? Do you think they're a little slow on the uptake? I heard a girl say the other day that it has been proven scientifically that women use 75,000 words a day and men only use 25,000. You know how she decided to explain that? She says, we have to say things three times for the men to get it. When I heard that one, I said, ha, ha, And when I hear Cleopas saying, we're sad. I hear Jesus saying, how many times have I told you I'm alive? How many times have I told you I answer prayer? How many times have I told you that there is heaven? How many times have I told you that the Holy Spirit is there to help you? What are the signs that you're spiritually slow, Christian? What are the signs? Maybe you've stopped running your race. Maybe you just show up at church occasionally. You stopped listening to God. Maybe you've stopped reading His Word. Maybe you've stopped worshiping. Maybe you've stopped hoping. Maybe you've stopped loving. Maybe you've stopped trying. Maybe you've stopped waiting. Maybe you've stopped longing because you've been hurt so many times. Maybe you've stopped praying. Made a bit today. Be your Emmaus walk. May you, in this hour, bow to God and say, I don't want to be slow anymore. I want you to touch my heart. I want to hear your voice every day. I want to have the power to love other people. I want to keep listening. I want to keep growing. I want to keep praying. I want to keep worshiping. I want to keep hoping. Today, will you join the ranks of the spiritually quick? Come home. Come home to the throne of God. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask you that you would make us spiritually quick. We ask you, Father, that you would forgive us for all our sins, that you would forgive us for being slow of mind. We pray that you would forgive us for taking Christ for granted, that you would forgive us for being the kind of people who simply just don't think about spiritual things very often because we're caught up in the work of the world. Oh, Father, send your Spirit. Help us today. Give us a sense of your very presence, just like you were present with those two disciples as they walked to Emmaus. Come now, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.